stand. Let's sing.
Call my raging sea. All right, let's pray. Dear God, amen. All right, have a quick seat. I'll let you guys go in just a second. We have two announcements. One, after service today at 1 o'clock right here, there's going to be a wedding. So if you see anybody coming in when you're going out in a white dress or a suit, congratulate them. And if you give it a second of thought at 1 o'clock today, maybe say a prayer. Marriage is no joke. It's not easy, so hopefully they know what they're getting into. So they could use some prayers. That's one. Two, next week, for Hunger and Thirst for Righteousness, Joy will be teaching. So thank you, Joy. We are all looking very forward. And so she'll teach this week downstairs, and then she'll teach next week up here. All right, that's it. You guys can hit the bricks. And on the way out, I have great news if you haven't read my blog this week. Stand up, my man. That guy's driving. Yeah. All right. Hit the brick. He really likes when I do that. I don't know if you can see it in his face. He really likes that. Just today, he said, could you say something in front of everybody for me? All right. Seriously, you're free. Okay. All right. So, there's something about violence, apparently, that draws some boys out. Go figure that. I was always thinking about this paintball, and I thought, if we had the peacemakers or something up, I don't know where violence and paintball and shooting each other fits into the Beatitudes, but I'm sure it's somewhere. We'll work it out. So today, what we have is we have the meek. It's in Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, this is a difficult, difficult week. It's a really, really hard teaching, I think, and it's because it's pretty personal to me, and the other way is because it confronts some really, really deeply held opinions and beliefs. And what I was thinking about with that is it's really, really hard. We sometimes have a lot more in common with Rome than we do with Jesus and his followers. And when that happens, there can be an awful lot of conflict, and there can be a lot of tension. And that's where we're going today. So that's really, really fun, isn't it? Let's just have another really quick prayer. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this space. Thank you for the openness to just walk straight into this, and please open us and meet us wherever you would have us met. Open our hands, open our hearts, open our ears to you. Thank you. We love you. Amen. When was the last time anybody used the word meek? Just today, right? I can't remember ever using it in my life except in this context. The word, and it's kind of fun, is, okay, we'll say it together. We break it into two. It's para, oos. Oos is fun. Para oos. Para oos is what meek is. And now, it's a hard to translate word to. Sal, I'm sorry, I don't ever do that. Could you please turn me down a little bit? I feel so loud in my own head. I hope I'm not too loud for you guys, and I hope I'm not too soft now. He usually is much better at this than me. So, It's a hard to translate word, this paraous. And it's just like everything else. It's a lot more than what we think of as meek. Like when you think of meek in your head, it's bigger than that. And biblical meekness is not weakness, but rather refers to exercising God's strength under his control, i.e. demonstrating power. You will think, and you may have thought, that meekness is the absence of power. That's false. It is demonstrating that power without undue harshness. Okay? You know how sometimes when people have power and they misuse it and they get it all over everybody, their inadequacy, their insecurity takes that power, that make-believe power, and they get it all over everyone. This is a different kind of power, and this is a different kind of use of that power. Our idea of meek, what we think of in our heads about meek, often lacks that blend of gentleness and strength, okay? And we'll discuss that later on, but that's, you have to remember that these things all go together. They're, picture them holding hands and dancing, okay? Power and strength and gentleness and kindness all together, okay? It's used in the Bible in the New Testament, four times. The first one is in Matthew 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, for I am paraous and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Does anybody remember those verses? Jesus said that. Okay? I am. It is used to refer to himself. I am paraous. Okay? The next one is Matthew 21. When Jesus is coming into Jerusalem at the end of his life riding on a donkey, he is paraous. 1 Peter 3:4, it refers to someone other than Jesus, and that is a broad category of wives. And what it means here is instead of fancy clothes and image, because that was an issue not now. But it was about how they put everything together, and image and fancy clothes and bling. And rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle, a paraous, and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Paraous is of great worth in God's sight. Okay? And then the fourth one's right here. That's it. So, it's pretty good company. It's mostly used to describe Jesus and the kind of spirit that is of great worth in God's sight. Okay, for wives and for all of us, the meek. Blessed are the meek. Okay, so what is it? And I found this really, really great, great paragraph on it. Wild stallions were brought down from the mountain and broken for riding. Some were used to pull wagons, some were raced, and the best were trained for warfare. They retained their fierce spirit, courage, and power, but were disciplined to respond to the slightest nudge or pressure of the rider's leg. They would gallop into battle at 35 miles an hour and come to a skidding stop at a word. They were not frightened by arrows, spears, or torches. Then they were said to be meeked. To be meeked was to be taken from a state of wild rebellion and made completely loyal to and dependent upon one's master. It's also to be taken from an atmosphere of fearfulness and made unflinching in the presence of danger. Some war horses dove from ravines into rivers in pursuit of their quarry. Some charged in the face of exploding cannons, as Lord Tennyson's expressed in his poem, The Charge of the Light Brigade. These stallions became submissive, but certainly not spineless. They embodied power under control, strength with forbearance. Awesome! That's awesome. It has now become my favorite word. Paraous. Okay? But it's been misunderstood. And it has not always been appreciated, and it has almost never been valued. Nietzsche says he was harshly critical over this verse, which to him embodied the slave morality of Jesus. Now, when you talk about slave morality, we could talk about that forever. But we would probably need to do that over a meal. So we're not going to do that today, okay? And it's also been criticized by James Joyce, William Blake, and Theodore Dreiser, who all rejected a life without striving. Now, I don't think there's anything to talk about there, because they give that line at the end, a life without striving, bringing the kingdom, serving God, glorifying God with every ounce of us, being a war horse for the Lord. Does that sound like it's settling on any level? Does that sound like a life without striving? It's so misunderstood, and meek has not aged well. From the time when Jesus said it till now, it has not aged well at all. Harold Bingham Lee, who's an American religious leader, said this: a meek man is defined as one who's not easily provoked or irritated and forbearing under injury or annoyance. Meekness is not synonymous with weakness. The meek man is the strong, the mighty, the man of complete self-mastery. He's the one who has the courage of his moral convictions despite pressure. In controversy, his judgment is the court of last resort, and his sobered counsel quells the rashness of the mob. He's humble-minded, he does not bluster. He's a natural leader and is the chosen of army and navy, business and church, to lead where other men follow. He is the salt of the earth and shall inherit it. What a cool thing. Gosh. This is that thing that you now put on your mirror. And you go, that's what I want to be. What do you want to be when you grow up? Meek. And everyone will laugh. But that's what it is. That's what it is. There's a song. Okay, my favorite band, my favorite singer, his name is Morrissey. Has anybody ever heard of Morrissey? He was in a band called The Smiths. And one of my favorite songs in the world has this super cool, and I had it on a t-shirt, and everyone made fun of me all the time. And it says, it's so easy to laugh, it's so easy to hate, it takes strength to be gentle and kind. And I just loved it, and everybody made fun. Everybody made fun. So, now there's an interesting note moving on. Baron d'Holbach felt that this verse and those around it reflected the interests of Christians when and only when they were small and powerless. Now that is kind of like Nietzsche's slave morality, okay? It's necessary. The idea was that it was necessary to rationalize where they were. When you had nothing, then you made that into a virtue. That's the idea. And you made that the thing to be. When someone else's boot was on your neck, you made up a whole idea that said, that's a good place to be. So that was their idea. And then he continued. He felt that whenever Christians gained power, these views were inevitably abandoned. Now's when things get a little tough. Now's when the message changes a little, because you're all with me going, yes, meek's awesome. Okay? Do you think that that's true? Today you're going to talk about this all day long, hopefully. Okay. His idea was only when you had no power was powerlessness, was power under control, was submission of value. Okay, was that a virtue? Once you had the power, you got rid of that because then it stopped being a virtue. Is that true? What do you think? What do you think of that? See, the Bible invites you. It invites you. It was never, why does Jesus answer everything with a question? It was never supposed to be the final, it was never supposed to be the answer key. It was designed to start the conversations. They say, what do I do to gain eternal life? He could have answered all of our questions still that we're asking. But instead he says, well, how do you read it? Well, that's a whole different thing. The Jewish people have a long history of just taking it apart and having fun. So that's what we're doing. We're engaging with this beautiful library, these words. We're engaging with them. So what do we think about this? Now, I think this one, blessed are the meek, and the definition of the meek makes it pretty hard to have a $778 billion military budget. I think that's hard. I think that's hard to make sense of that. If you take the whole world, 39% of the money that's spent on weapons comes from the country we live in. There's a thing called discretionary spending, okay? You want to know, if you want to know what you're about, okay, the money that's left over after you pay the bills, where do you spend it? After you pay the mortgage or the rent or whatever and the electricity, where does the rest of the money go? That's what you're about. That's your value, okay? In this country, the environment gets 4%. Education gets 5% of that. Housing get 6% of that. Are you with me so far? You know what's coming. Healthcare gets 6% of that. Health. Healthcare is part of the non-discretionary. Okay? Health gets 6%. The military gets 53%. That displays that meekness might not be a priority for us. It might, collectively, it might not be a priority. My guess is you knew eventually I was going to bring that up. As soon as we started to talk about this, as soon as we started to dive into the Sermon on the Mount, we were going to have to talk about weapons, right? And the show of strength and the value systems that we have, right? Military spending and an increase in weapons is just one. It's just one. This one, this meek, this blessed are the meek, calls into question all expressions and misuses and abuses of aggression, prideful power, threat, revenge, manipulation. Anytime someone in power or with power intimidates, coerces, frightens, or bullies anyone else, now, maybe this isn't that. Maybe 53% of the military isn't that. Maybe having the largest military in the world and tons and tons and tons that you could blow the world up over and over and over, 1,000 times. Maybe that's not what this is. But it certainly does ask the question, doesn't it? It brings up really, really deep questions. It brings up a really big conflict, and it asks questions of our conscience. And this is what I mean. When we started the Sermon on the Mount, the word that we talked about the first day was practicality. Beginning this series, we asked, most importantly, is it practical? Do you remember? Do you remember when I said that? Is this teaching practical? And then I just had the whole thing. Did he actually mean for us to actually do it? Obviously, we don't think it is. Our answer is no. But maybe that's not okay. Maybe our answer shouldn't be no. Maybe Jesus isn't giving this message as a dream. Maybe he was laying out a design for life, for our lives, here, now, wherever, and whenever here and now is. Maybe he actually meant it, not as metaphor, hyperbole, pie in the sky, an impossible ideal, but as a prescription for following him, as a framework, as a call up into a new way of living, a call into what it means to live in his kingdom, a picture of what it looks like to be fully human, fully present, and fully alive. Are we prepared to live in this kingdom as if his kingdom has come? Are we prepared for that? And really, really, are we prepared to turn our swords into plowshares? Are we prepared to do that when we really, really like our swords? When we really, really trust our swords? There's a saying, whistling in the graveyard, and you know, I get called it all the time, oblivious or naive to reality. That's the conversation to have, right? Do these things translate into that in a real world, right? In a real world where there's threat, where there's violence around every corner, can we, how do we bring these teachings in? Or do we just read them and talk about them on Sunday mornings as something that Jesus said and was really great and nice and it'll mean something someday? Right? Isn't this fun? No. This isn't fun, except for that it is. It really, really, really is. Was Jesus wrong? Was Jesus wrong? Can we pick and choose what we listen to? Can we pick and choose to what we follow? Can we consciously reject his teaching? And I know that we can. I know that we can. We do it all the time. But what does that mean when we do? What does that mean? We take all of this stuff and we say, well, I like that and this, but I'm still going with eye for an eye from the Old Testament. I don't know. I don't know that we get to do that. Maybe. This is what the conversation's about. This is what it means to take your faith and put shoes on it and walk it all around and put flesh and blood on your faith, on your doctrine. This is one of those that really, really, and you don't want to know the other one? The other two that we talk about all the time in my house, Mary and Martha and the vineyard workers. Those are the ones that I don't want to talk about ever. I don't want to talk about ever because I just want to pretend that they're not there. Okay. In a website called Torah Portions, Yeshua, Jesus' beatitude about the humble and oppressed, contradicted the philosophy of the zealots. It's not just us. There's been this all along. The zealots thought, we take it back by force. We believe in Jesus and we use our weapons and we fight. We overthrow the Roman government, okay? Now, it has to be said on any conversation about violence. The most righteous violence I've ever seen or heard of in my life was when a group of Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus and Peter pulls out his sword, exactly what I would have done to fight for the kingdom, to fight for our Lord, and cuts an ear off. And Jesus says, put it away, and puts it back on. I don't know what that means to my life. I don't know what that means to how I get up in the morning and how I see the world. But I know it means something. Okay, there are zealots. Okay, are you with me with zealots? The zealots believed the Romans could be driven out by insurrection, armed resistance, and terrorism. The zealots taught the oppressed to take up weapons and throw off their subjugation. Jesus taught that ultimately the oppressed will inherit the land, not by means of terrorism and insurrection, but by the divine reversal of the kingdom of heaven. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword, but those who patiently endure and hope in the Lord will ultimately receive the kingdom. Poor in spirit, the losers win. Now what? This is so fun, right? Howard William Hunter, who's this American lawyer, and he was the president of the Church of Latter-day Saints, said this. And what of the meek? In a world too preoccupied with winning through intimidation and seeking to be number one, does that sound familiar? Ha! Sometimes these words really kick you. No large crowd of folk is standing in line to buy books that call for mere meekness. But the meek shall inherit the earth, a pretty impressive corporate takeover, and done without intimidation. Sooner or later, and we pray sooner than later, everyone will acknowledge that Christ's way is not only the right way, but ultimately the only way to hope and joy. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that gentleness is better than brutality. Kindness is greater than coercion. Soft voice turneth away wrath. In the end, and sooner than that, whenever possible, we must be more like him. And instead, we're having conversations about if torture is acceptable and what situations it is. Isn't this interesting? So we'll say it again. The meek is misunderstood, right? Meekness is misunderstood. Gentleness, kindness, a soft voice is often mistaken for weakness. It even sounds like it. Meekness, weakness. So we just use them interchangeably, right? Let me be very, very clear. We are not and have never been called into being someone's carpet. Okay, I used to use the word doormat until my boy said, I'm just being the carpet. And I like that better. Because people just walk all over carpets. We have never been called into that. And this is where it gets pretty personal because that happens to me all the time. All the time. If you had one word for me, you know what you'd say besides handsome? Nice. You would probably say, he's really nice. And I would ask you, I would beg you, don't ever say that in front of me. Don't ever say it in front of me because I'll lose my mind. I will take that not as a compliment. I was bred to be nice. to be nice, which means I had zero boundaries. I have zero boundaries. My only goal was to make you feel good and give you whatever you needed because I was so nice. I just wanted everybody to be happy. I didn't want anybody to have any of this. I just wanted to please everybody. I wanted to be awesome all the time. I wanted to be funny. I didn't want to have any edges. I didn't want you to ever disagree with me. I wanted you to leave and go, gosh, I really like that guy. And I was really, really nice. I am. You're fair. I am really nice, right, man? I'm really nice. Okay. And it's really, really easy to think that we have to change. We have to change who we are to avoid these common misconceptions of meekness, gentleness, and kindness. Right? It's hard when you're a guy. Nice. Once you move out of nice, looks to say kindness, gentleness, meekness can look just like that. Nice is that is are those things without the power and strength. Okay, you with me? It can be really, really easy to think you have to be someone else to avoid kindness, gentleness, all of that stuff. To try and be something else that you're not supposed to be because you're trying so hard not to be the carpet. So the evolution is in boundaries. We need boundaries sometimes. We need boundaries. It's okay to say no. Okay? Sometimes, and I recognize part of this message can sound like you lay down, right? When we start to talk about the military, it starts to sound like we lay down. We become the carpet. And that's not the case. That's not the case at all. We can say no. We can object. We can and sometimes have to disrupt dominant cultural ideologies. We have to. We have to. It is not awesome to have more in common with Rome. That is not awesome. And we can't, we must not continue this culture, this careless, deeply destructive misunderstanding of the word meek. Meekness is not weakness. Nonviolence is not, quote, sterile passivity. That is not nonviolence. It never has been. Martin Luther King got a Nobel Peace Prize and said, after contemplation, I conclude that this recognition that nonviolence, that this award, which I receive on behalf of that movement, is profound recognition that nonviolence is the answer to the crucial political and moral question of our time. The need for man to overcome oppression and violence without resorting to violence and oppression. Civilization and violence are antithetical concepts. Nonviolence is not sterile passivity, but a powerful moral force which makes for social transformation. Sooner or later, all the people of the world will have to discover a way to live together in peace and thereby transform this pending cosmic elegy. I make it too small sometimes. Transform this cosmic elegy into a creative psalm of brotherhood. We should read more of Martin Luther King. He had things to say. If this is to be achieved, man must evolve for all human conflict a method which rejects revenge, aggression, and retaliation. The foundation of such a method is love. Oh, man, that's so beautiful. That's so beautiful. And the only thing left to say at the end of something like that is amen. Amen. See what I mean? We're confronted here. We're confronted with our avoidance of our misunderstanding of the word meek. And when we bring meekness, it asks really, really big questions about what our ideas of strength and power are, and the things that we're getting behind, and the things that we're doing. And it asks all of those questions. And it asks the question, do you want to be meek? See? They all come together. How much fun. Has anybody ever heard of a tiller? Nobody ever heard of a tiller? A tiller. Yeah, yeah. Okay, the soil gets stagnant. Okay, it gets crusted over, and you take a tiller, and you get after the soil. It churns it up, it turns it over, and then it becomes fertile, and things grow there. Today's a tiller. Today is a tiller. Blessed are the meek is the tiller. This is not a day to leave too comfortable. Maybe we leave deeply conflicted. Maybe we have all kinds of questions. Maybe we're angry. Maybe we have an instinct to lash out and write me a nasty email. Maybe we do that. It brings up lots and lots and lots of emotions. Okay? It should. It should. And to that, I have to say, awesome. Awesome. Welcome to the Bible. Welcome to the Sermon on the Mount. It should. You know, I coach sports, and I love sports. There are those times where guys come to games and moments, and they say, I'm really nervous. And I say, great! You should be. It means you're alive. If all you read are the passages in the Bible that make you go, yep, yep, what's that? What's that? We sometimes need to get into those passages that we don't like to till us, to make us ask those questions, to continue to keep our soil fertile and healthy so that we can continue to grow. Right? You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to agree with me. You don't have to become a pacifist if you've decided that's what I am. Okay? You don't have to do that. You don't have to throw away all of your guns and your swords, at least not today. You don't have to do that. Maybe you don't ever have to. Maybe you read this in a different way than I do. Maybe the Spirit's leading you into a whole new direction, down a whole different path, giving you a different kind of understanding. Maybe lots of things. Right? Maybe that's true. Maybe we're at different places on the path, on the same path. By the way, we don't have to agree on everything I talk. If you agree with everything I say, I would suggest that you're not listening. Okay? We don't have to agree on everything now, and we don't have, there's lots and lots and lots of reasons that we wouldn't. There's lots of reasons that we wouldn't. We just have to agree on one. Just one thing. Right? We have to agree on Jesus. We have to agree on the gospel. And we have to agree on unity. On walking the path. That we want to be on the path. We have to agree that we are following Jesus. I'll just give you an example. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Does that say those who are righteous? It says those who hunger and thirst for it. We just got to be on the path. Listen, see the cross? We're all facing the same direction. That's the only thing we have to agree on. You can take me outside. We can talk about Nietzsche's slave morality. I'd really like to. You could talk to me about the Cuadrados. You can talk to me about guns and weapons and how we deal with terrorism. I'm happy to all day. But it's going to come back to this. I don't know. I know where I do know what I think. I do know what the scriptures tell me. But we can have that conversation. The point of this place was an open, safe place where you can come in with everything you bring, and we open our arms to all of it because we're all getting there. You're not following Chad. We are all following Jesus. Got it? So this place was always going to be that, and it is that. So we can talk about beating swords into plowshares all day long. We can talk about eye for an eye, and I'm really, really happy to. But the one thing that we have to agree on that allows us to do that, and what I mean by allows us to do that is, if Jesus is at the top, then we don't have to hold things too tightly. In the Old Testament, there's lots of references to trees, and the trees that are held up as the ones that we should be more like are the ones that bend in the breeze. The only time we can't have that conversation, the only time we can't sit down at the dinner table and talk politics is when there's a different number one. Is when that hierarchy has a different one. I'm going to bring you guys up. I believe that these two guys over here have a very different political bend. See, but the thing is, so when they came to me and when I got to meet Jess again, you know, we knew each other growing up. I don't know if you know that. But anyway, we got to meet each other again, and I thought, oh my, this isn't going to go well. Oh, they're gonna fight each other. But the truth is, they have a one that allows them to be unified. They have a number one in their life that isn't Jess and Randy, at least in this situation. They're going in the same direction, which allows them to have that conversation. It's only when we get that mixed up that we can't, right? Because then I have to be right. I have to win. I have to be in charge. Like, what was that guy's name in the letter to John? I wish I'd remember that. I think about that all the time, and I don't know if I forget. Okay, that one means that we have to come to this third beatitude open-handed and in a posture of submission. Two different ways we can hold on to our beliefs, right, and our opinions. This, where we're hanging on because our whole identity is wrapped up in being right. Or, Jesus, come change me, transform me. Jesus, teach me. We come in a posture of submission, of obedience, of trust, open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's how we come. And when we come like that, that's an awful lot like a wild, strong, powerful stallion under the control of its master, isn't it? That's what it is. When we come like that, we come like one who is meek. And we are promised that in that, in his kingdom, the meek will inherit the earth. And that is very good news. Amen.
Please stand.